Thank you. Again, we come to you with our studies in the Epistles of Peter, and we're in chapter 4. We're right down to verses 10 and 11. We've been dealing with an exhortation with respect to the believer in his walk before God. And remember, in dealing with this, the walk of God's people on earth, especially in the question of persecution, which ends, by the way, with the end of all things is at hand, which we had in chapter 4, verse 7. We want to be very clear in our thinking about this. We got to be praying, we got to love genuinely, and we ought to use the gifts which God has given to us. And these gifts were given to us according to the manifold grace of God. Just like you have manifold tests, we have manifold grace. And we've been discussing that for a few moments in our last lesson, with the fact that every believer has a gift from God. It's a gracious divine endowment to every believer. And as stewards, we ought to be faithful. Now, this word steward means a place of responsibility. And we ought to be faithful in the gift which God has given to us. And remember that God does not reward greatness but faithfulness. How often I've met Christians saying, well, if I were only a preacher, if I were only an evangelist or a missionary or a teacher, that don't excuse yourself. These are not the only gifts God has given to his people. Again, I remind you of Romans chapter 12 from verse 3 on. All the wonderful things there which we have as the gifts which God has given to his people. The thing is for you and me to be available for the Spirit of God to find us usable in the usage of the gift, to be God's vehicle to express his character and his heart, his compassion, his love, his grace. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I'm a shut-in. I can't go anywhere. My hearing is bad. My eyesight is bad. I haven't even strength to go out. My friend, just where you're living. Because you're still on earth, God's not through with you. Now, maybe God will use you in that nursing home or wherever you may be. You're shut in from the outside world. And you wonder, what is there in life for me left? My friend, maybe God's got a ministry for you with prayer, to pray for the ministry of the Word of God throughout the world. It may be you ought to pray for some of your missionaries. You may have a gift along this line. And when missionaries tell me from overseas, I sincerely hope somebody's praying for me. I'm telling you, my friend, it really gets right down to your heart to think that there are hundreds of missionaries on the mission field wondering if anybody remembers them, if anybody prays for them. That may be your ministry, to pray for them before God. It may be just a manifestation of tenderness and compassion, of sweetness in the midst of trial. Instead of being a cranky old man, you can be a sweet man. So what? Let's be faithful to the Lord in the jobs God given us to do. And remember again, nobody can take your place. You can't take my place. I can't take your place. But God has given to us a gift to be used. So allow me to read verse 11, and then I'd like to go on further in our ministry here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, let him speak as the mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Not your own personal ability. God has all the ability. God has all the power. God has all the wisdom. All he wants are vehicles, channels, who are usable in his hands. Oh, listen, Christian friend. This is one of the great needs today. May I say a word of personal exhortation? If ever we needed this love for the Christian and to take our place of responsibility in the body of Christ, it's now. Here I find Christians torn to pieces. I find God's people split up. I find in many, many places no love one for the other. And you can boast about your gifts. You can boast about your service. But my friend, if there's not that genuine love for the people of God, even those who disagree with you, and to manifest the very gift God has given to you, You see, I don't know what my gift is. Then let me tell you this. If you honestly, sincerely want the Lord to be magnified in you, you make yourself available to Him. Or as the word commonly used today, you commit your life to Him and you'll be usable in His hands. For I read here in verse 11, it's that God might be glorified in all things. He might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and the glory and so on. We are co-workers together with God and with each other. We are to speak for God, speak the divine message. We are, it's not ours, it's His. We're just God's mouthpieces. And we are to minister to others in the power and blessing with the ability which God has given to us. And remember one thing, may I say this in passing, all these gifts are for edification of the believer and for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Now I make that very simple, and I trust very clear to your heart. Now we come to another main division of the Epistle of Peter, which has to do with opposition to the people of God, starting in chapter 4, verse 12, and running through chapter 5, verse 11. Opposition to this new race of people. And we're going to find as we go through these passages that suffering is inseparable from following Christ. I think we Christians fail to realize we have three implacable enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. If I may be allowed to repeat something that I said in the teaching of the Epistle of John chapter 2 some time ago, it would be this. The world is always, always in opposition to the Father. It just seems in the Scripture as if the Father and the world are in opposition one to the other. And I'm speaking of a world system. The world spoken of in the New Testament is not the planet upon which we walk, but the people who are out of Christ, called the world. Religious, social, economic system, diametrically opposed to God. For example, there are a great many preachers today. I say this kindly, and yet I say it very frankly. There are ecclesiastical leaders today in America who belong to the world. They don't belong to the Savior. They don't belong to God. They belong to the world. And their very pronouncements manifest the fact that they do belong to the world. They don't belong to the Lord at all. See, the world can be religious. The world is subtle. The world is an enemy of the Father. And as 1 John chapter 2 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then we have the flesh. That's the second enemy. And we have the Spirit of God in opposition to the flesh. We read of that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, where we read, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Now, then we have the third enemy, which is the devil. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, He is in opposition to the devil. As you have it in 1 John chapter 4, we have a contrast, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Antichrist. And you remember when our Lord came to the earth, before He ever started His ministry, He was immediately opposed by the devil, by the adversary. You find this in the fourth chapter of both the book of Matthew and the Gospel through Luke. You find where our Lord was tested by the devil on the ground of the grace of God, the Word of God, and the person of God. So we have three implacable enemies. So when we come to this portion of the Epistle of Peter, we find, first of all, we have opposition from the world, verses 12 to 19. Now when I speak of that, I want to say, do not be astonished if you're true to Christ, you're bound to receive some opposition from the world. Trials for God's people are the rule. Not the odd thing, but it should be the rule, not the exception. As Jesus said in John chapter 15, if they receive me, they'll receive you. If they do not accept my saying, they will not receive your saying. And they hate me, they'll hate you. Why? Because they know not the Father nor me. And you have the same thing in John chapter 16, the first three or four verses, when Jesus said the time will come that he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Why does he kill you? Because he knoweth not the Father nor me. Ignorance of God, ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ground for the opposition of the world against his people. Why do people oppose you? Why do people oppose me in our testimony for Christ? It's because of their ignorance of God and his Son. Their ignorance of the Word of God. My friend, I'm not making this up. You read it if you want to in the 15th chapter of the Gospel through John, starting in at verse 18 and running through chapter 16 about verse 4 or 5. And twice our Lord said, it's because they know not the Father nor me. And then you remember in the Gospel through John chapter 17, when our Lord in his high priestly prayer was praying for his people. 19 times, listen to it now, 19 times in our Lord's prayer to his Father in John 17, he mentions the world. For example, he says, these men, that is speaking of his disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If they were of the world would love his own. But they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not say you'll take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the evil thereof. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 19 times in the passage, he mentions the world. That's in his prayer to his Father. And remember, as I said a while ago, the Father is always in opposition to the world. You and I are in the world. And I want to tell you, my friend, as long as we are in the world, we will experience opposition from those who are of the world. And the more you speak for Christ, and the more you live for Christ, the more you realize that they belong to the world and you belong to the Lord. Not because they hate you so much. It's because of your relationship to Christ. It's Christ they hate. It's the living God they hate and oppose. They may not know it in words, but the very fact they oppose us as God's people. They call your names. They laugh at you. They scorn you. They think you're religious crazy. And what have you. They say these things. Why? Because of their ignorance of God. And their ignorance of the Savior. So as we come to this passage, will you keep these things in mind, that we are not to be astonished if we come in at times of testing, times of persecution, times of opposition. In fact, I would say, if we are not tested or tried, I wonder if we're really living for the Savior. You're bound to experience some of one kind or another. Now please, may I say this, please do not judge another Christian in this matter. Circumstances, personalities, all enter this. Some Christians suffer more than others in their testimony for the Savior. But wherever you are, you've got to rejoice in the fact that you're counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Now let's turn to our passage then, and we come to verse 12. Verse 12 down through verse 19, we find that our opposition is from the world. Allow me to read. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, the world, he is even spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. Let me just stop here for a few moments, may I? We are to suffer for and with Christ. Hence, don't be alarmed. There's nothing strange about suffering for Christ. It's always been so. All the way down through the centuries, to a more or less degree, God's people have suffered. Now, I repeat that. We shouldn't feel strange because we're being persecuted for Christ's sake. Being joined to Christ, who was crucified by the world, means that we are bound to suffer. He suffered for righteousness' sake. So do we. And the very fact that we are joined to Christ means that we're going to be open to opposition from the world. The world stoned the prophets, crucified the Lord Jesus, killed the apostles. What about us? So I read, do not think it's strange. Don't think it's a strange thing that you're opposed and persecuted because you love the Savior. Sometimes for young believers, this comes as a kind of a shock. I know what they mean. I thought, for example, when I became a Christian, I thought the fellows in the machine shop where I was working, that they would welcome me with open arms when I told them the good news about the Savior. Instead of that, one of the fellows picked up a hammer to brain me. Now, before I gave my testimony, before I became a Christian, I was just one of the gang. But having become a Christian and giving a testimony for the Savior, there was a barrier. In fact, when I, as I said a moment ago, when I began to talk to them about the Savior, the good news, and I thought, honestly, I thought that when they heard the good news concerning the real gospel of God's wonderful grace, they would thank me profusely for it. Instead of that, they snarled at me. Some cursed me. And as I said, one of the men picked up a hammer. And with no uncertain sound, told me to shut up, not to talk about Jesus to him. As long as you work alongside of me, he said, don't you say anything to me about your God or about your Christ. Now, what had I done? Was I much different than I was before? Yes, I had accepted the Savior. Before this, I was a child of wrath. Now I was a child of God. Before I knew the Savior, I was one with them. Now that I'm a Christian, child of God, immediately there's a change. Not so much in the things that I did, but rather in my attitude. And when I testified openly for the Savior, then I found what opposition was. Now, I don't believe these men hated me, but they didn't want to hear about my Savior. In fact, they were willingly ignorant. They didn't want to know. They just didn't want to know. Because when you talk to men about the Savior, I'm sure the Spirit of God convicts them of their need of a Savior, of their sin. And they don't want to be reminded of their sin. Maybe I'm talking to someone today, and you've heard the gospel, and you've resented it. May I say to you, my friend, God wants to save you. Why do you resent receiving the wonderful grace of God, the gift of eternal life? Divine forgiveness is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why be angry about that? Now may the Lord make it real to you. And loving Father, we pray you'll make it real to my heart and to the hearts of all who listen in. We might stand for the person of Christ and manifest something of the sweetness of our precious Savior, in whose name we pray.